Revelation chapter 13. We're going to talk really fast because we have a lot to cover in a small, short amount of time. No, just kidding. We won't talk that fast. All right. Just loving this study through Revelation, though. We're in the second portion of Revelation chapter 13. My wife, Bettina, and I, and Pastor Chuck and Linda, we were at a retreat, a senior pastor's retreat, and assisting pastor's retreat, and wives, up at Twin Peaks, and that was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, enjoying some time with other pastors and their wives, and we went through the seven statements of Jesus, where he had the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, and it was just a great time of going through. But one of the things that I wanted to share with you that was really prevalent throughout the whole time that we were there is what all the pastors were basically bringing across is a sense of urgency, is understanding that we're living in the last days. You guys know that we just had two earthquakes in Japan, right? And then one in Ecuador. There are things going on. We have Russia who is provoking the United States. Did anyone see the picture of the fighter jet that flew next to our battleship? Yeah, it was within 30 feet of the ship itself. I mean, there's a picture of it. I'm just in awe. Me having military background, that thing should have been shot down, period. Ask questions later. It was too close. But there are things like this that are happening, and what was coming across is all these pastors are saying, hey, listen, the time is short. The time is short. We need to get serious about our relationship with the Lord. We need to get right with Him. We need to walk right with Him. We need to abide in Jesus Christ. And we really need to live out this faith because He's coming back soon. Basically, the prophecies that have taken place have already taken place. There's nothing really left except for the rapture of the church. And then there's other things that are happening as far as the tribulation is concerned. We're going through them, you know, as a church. So this should move us to understand and come to believe that we're on the cusp of falling into the tribulation period. And however that speaks to you, I just pray that not only are you ministered to, there, I know everyone is going through different things, different issues in life, okay? And as we went over last Sunday, the thing that prophecy should do in your life is to prepare you and to give you strength. In fact, as we went through Revelation chapter 13, the first few verses there, the last part of it in verse 10, it says, here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And so we're coming to know these things. Why? To know that, hey, these are the last days. But also as those saints that are going to be going through the tribulation period, they are called to stand and stand well with the Lord. No matter what happens, no matter if they're brought before a firing squad, no matter if they're brought before the sword, no matter if they're imprisoned, no matter what, to endure and have faith. So what does that speak to us? You know, as far as the church is concerned, we are to stand and to persevere, to endure and exercise our faith with a clear conscience and with clean, pure hands. And so this morning, kind of with that in mind, we're going to go over the second portion of Revelation chapter 13, but the title of this morning's message is, I Got Your Number. I got you. Have you ever heard that idiom? You know, let me put it to you this way. Anybody play basketball? Yeah, little b-ball, you know. Get out there, and then you start playing games with your opponent. Let's say you're playing one-on-one or whatever, and you cross them, which means you faked them out, right? They went one way, you broke their legs, and then you broke their ankles, and then you went the other way and scored. And you turn around, and you say, yeah, like that. No, that was close, yeah. No, it's like, what was the title? I Got Your Number, right? And it's like, all right. You cross them again. You score on them again. And then they really start thinking, maybe he does have my number. What does that mean? You know, have you ever asked that question? What does that mean? I got your number. You all basically know what it means, but I'll tell you what it means. It means having the upper hand. It means having some kind of leverage, some kind of control, right? Knowledge or power over the other person. It's like, hey, you know what? I have power over you. I have authority over you. Just go ahead and sit down. You don't need to even bother with me because you are no match, period. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of power, that kind of position as it pertains to the enemy in your life? Let me be honest with you. We give him too much credit. Many times it's you. It's me. We're the problem. Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. And he's not omnipresent. So when you say Satan did it, but so did, you know, Jim, and so did Raul, and so did, like, one of you are wrong. Because he can only be in one place at one time. Right? So, no, Satan didn't do it. It was our flesh. It was what we desired, you know? It was what we wanted to do. It was our own stupid mistakes and choices that we made, you know? So no, Satan didn't do it. Could it be that one of his minions, you know, the fallen angels, the demons, yeah, they're all over the place. And they can be affecting you in very real ways. Right? That can happen. But listen, wouldn't you like to have the upper hand? Of course. And you know what? God tells you, you do have the upper hand. You do. You just need to exercise it. You need to walk with the Lord. You need to abide in Him. You need to know His truth. You need to apply His truth. You need to walk in the Spirit, that you would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, many times, this statement that is made is just like a power grab. It's a psychological manipulation, or sometimes it's bullying, right? They're gambling many times on whether the other person buys into it or not. It's kind of like, okay, I'm gonna go ahead and call your bluff. And then you realize, well, they really don't got you, you know. They were just trying to make it appear like as if they got you. No, now, what I'm talking about is real, something that is possible. You can have this. In fact, we sung that song, the same power that what? Rose Jesus from the grave, right? Lives in us, lives in us. It's true. It's true. The same power that can move mountains lives in you, lives in me, if you are truly Christ. And Satan is no match for him. He's not even his opposite. There are times when this leverage and having the upper hand is very, very, very much real. And it's due to having knowledge and knowing how to use it. It's called wisdom. There's another saying, that is, knowledge is power. Have you heard that? And this is true if a person knows how to use the knowledge and actually uses it. It's not enough to know how to use it, but it's actually using that knowledge, using what you know, and applying it to everyday life in a practical way. Now, I want to just pray for our time together, and then we'll continue on. All right? Father, Lord, I think we all are in a place to where we desire to have the upper hand. Lord, we know that your word says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We know that all things are possible with you. In fact, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so, if those are the things that your word says, then we can stand on your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would not live lives that are conquered, that are surrendered Lord, to the enemy, to even losses that we've experienced in life. Father, may we not live looking back, but rather looking forward and up. And so I pray that you would bring encouragement this morning to each and every one of us. Father, that you would help us to understand that we are more than conquerors with you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing, and Lord, that you would do a special work in each and every one of us, in each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so, you know, just to give you a little, kind of like just bring you up to speed, in chapter 12, we learned about the dragon, and the dragon is Satan himself, right? It was in chapter 12 that we meet also, that goes on from the dragon, the or Satan, the one who was cast out of heaven and thrown down to earth. How was that at that point when he was thrown down to earth, he went after the woman, right? Which we know the woman to be Israel. And because the Lord had divinely taken her away and hid her, he was very angry, knowing that his days were short, and he went after her offspring. So we have that. We also know that from that, last week, we went into understanding who it was that rose from the sea. And that was the beast, or the Antichrist, as we know him. And this Antichrist was given the power, authority, and throne of Satan, and basically made war against the saints. And so we were introduced to the Antichrist. It was in verse 10 that John writes, "Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." And God encourages us through his word to have endurance and faith through difficult times. We were encouraged in that manner last week, but it isn't without having first knowledge. And we continue with that this morning with the introduction of the false prophet. That's who we're going to be learning about this morning. The second beast, or another beast rising out of the earth, and that is during the tribulation period. Now, as we learn about the false prophet, this is the one who will cause the earth to worship the Antichrist. Now, last week, we know that at the beginning of chapter 13, the world was already starting to worship the Antichrist. And we know that as they were worshiping the Antichrist, that they were also worshiping the dragon or Satan himself. Whether it's directly knowing that they were doing that or indirectly, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that Scripture tells us they were worshiping the dragon or Satan along with the beast or the Antichrist. So that's what was going on. Now we go into the false prophet, or the second beast that rose or is going to rise from the earth. So let's continue reading in chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. "When I saw another beast rising out of the earth, it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived." Verse 15. "And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." We're going to stop there. I want to first point out and go over these great signs and wonders that are performed by the false prophet. They are all by design to deceive everyone who is on the earth. That's what they're there for. The first beast rose from the sea. The second beast rises from the earth. Now, I just want to say, just like I went over last week, we don't know for certain exactly what that means. We understand from Scripture, as the Scripture references the sea, how it can be powerful and chaotic, and it could be turbulent. And so from that basically reference to the sea, we can basically come to the place to where it's going to come, he's going to come from a time of chaos, from a time when the whole world is going to be yearning for a leader to come to the surface and take the lead and take care of everything and make everything good. Now, this second beast comes from the earth, or rises from the earth. And all I can tell you is we don't know exactly what that means. We just aren't certain about that. We know that they are different in where they come from. Their appearance is different. We'll take a look at that in just a few moments. As well as their rank. There is rank and order in the demonic realm. Okay? There is Satan, there is the Antichrist, and there is the false prophet. The false prophet will cause the whole earth to worship the Antichrist. So obviously, he is subservient to the Antichrist. We do know that. We also see here that the second beast, or the false prophet, will have a lamb-like appearance with two little horns, but when he speaks, you will know his origin, because he will speak, as we read here, like a dragon. So, he'll be gentle in appearance, but he will be hellish in speech. In verse 12, in the first part of verse 12, it says here that it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Now, he exercises all the authority of the first beast. You remember how it was that Satan gave the first beast its power, authority, and throne, right? And so basically this power is being passed along, and it's all for specific reasons. It's not just because, hey, let's pass it along to whoever, just to wreak havoc on earth. No, it's for a specific purpose. But that's what happens. The first beast, the Antichrist, was given the power, throne, and great authority of the dragon, Satan himself. And we see here how this has now gone beyond the Antichrist to the false prophet, who's using the power, position, and authority on the Antichrist's behalf. And the reason he was given this power, this throne, and this authority is to make war on the saints and fulfill Satan's plans of destruction and death upon the earth. That's why. You know, one of the things that we can always see, if there's some kind of destruction, some kind of division, there's some kind of chaos that's happening, no matter the situation, rest assured that there's deception there. That really what we need in situations that we have questions about that seem kind of really out of order, whether it be in personal relationships, whether it be in things going on at work or anything like that, the one thing that we can always run to and that is sure is God's Word. It doesn't matter what it is. Put anything in front of me, if it's out of order, I can tell you that God's truth, His Word, will bring it back into order if all parties apply it. If not, it won't work. That's His purpose. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what He desires to do. The enemy desires to do that. And so this false prophet is given this power, this authority, this position in order to fulfill what it was that the dragon basically laid out. This is what needs to be done. He gave that to the Antichrist or the first beast, and he's given it right along to the false prophet or the second beast here in these verses. Because in part B of verse 12, we see the false prophet's purpose and basically make the world worship the first beast. So let's continue. Verse 12b, let's read it again. And makes the earth, this is the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Ah, okay, so we're going to continue on. Worship the one who is bringing war against the saints. You can say that this is the false prophet's job description and purpose for existing. His whole job is to make sure the Antichrist is worshipped by any means. It doesn't matter how, it's just he's the only one that you are to worship. It's this false worship, though. For you and I, we are designed to worship God by any and all means. In all manner of life, you are to put him first and no one or anything else. If you do, what happens is you're falling into this deception, and it's the deception of the enemy, because if you put anything in his place, you're practicing idolatry. And so there's this false religion that is taking place, this false relationship that's taking place here. And the false prophet's job is to make sure that everyone is worshiping the Antichrist and no one else. You would think that with the world being so anti-religion that it would not be given to the worship of any person. But what the world doesn't understand is that humans are made in God's image. And there is an inclination to worship. We were made to worship. But when they reject their creator, they are inclined to worship other false gods that are made in their image. There's always some. I can sit down with anyone long enough, and pretty soon I can tell you who your God is. I can tell you. Some of the things that come up right away. Other things you need to dig a little deeper, but sooner or later, it comes up right to the surface. The world wants a kingdom, but they don't want God in it. When he is it. They want peace and seek it in other ways, not understanding that peace has already come through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's already here. You know, when the ladies are competing for Miss Universe or, you know, Miss USA or whatever, and they say, well, we just want peace on earth. You know, well, it's already come. His name is Jesus, and he died on the cross for you and I. And you can know peace through Jesus Christ. But how is the world going to be deceived and convinced to worship the Antichrist? Well, verses 13 through 15 tells us it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Wow, that is, I mean, I would be in awe, right? Who wouldn't be in awe? So here's this false prophet and causes fire to come down from heaven in front of you at will. That'd be pretty amazing. And then this image is erected. And the false prophet is given power to give breath to that image. That's like, that is crazy. Let me remind you of Exodus chapters 7 and 8. For those of you who come on Wednesdays, you know what I'm talking about, but maybe you've studied those two chapters. And that was when when Moses was called to be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And he started showing these signs and wonders before Pharaoh. And what happened in those first two chapters, and I refer you to those two chapters, is that the magicians of Pharaoh would duplicate them. But all they could do is make things worse. They couldn't make things better. But they could duplicate them. And I truly believe that was satanically empowered. That they were demonically empowered. And yeah, they were They were able to do that for the first few, but after that, they had no power whatsoever. In fact, they turned to Pharaoh and said, hey, this is none other than God's hand. And he definitely didn't heed their warning. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God warned the Israelites of false prophets and teaches them to judge the prophet by the message and their works. So they need to both come together. And then Paul warns about this time, the latter times, what we're going over right here in his letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 says this, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, these are the people that are already unbelieving. Their desires are completely opposed to Jesus, anything that has to do with God. And they completely deny the Lord, refuse to love the truth, and so be saved. Please turn with me to Matthew. Hold your finger there in Revelation, and then Matthew chapter 24. And we'll be starting in verse 15. I just want to read this together. This is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking he's referring to the tribulation period and the abomination of desolation that's going to take place during that time. So starting in verse 15, Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." In other words, it will be without any doubt whatsoever. They won't have to tell you. There he is. You will know. But Jesus was speaking about the very times that we are referring to here in Revelation. And he gives warning. Why? Again, I asked a question last week. Why are we even learning these things? I mean, it's pretty cool. I mean, go through and it's like, wow, that's pretty wild beast there. You know, but is it just for the knowledge or is it supposed to do something? It's supposed to do something. If he... the Lord, because I know we refer to John, we refer to Mark, Matthew, we refer to James and Jude and the Apostle Paul, like all these people, Paul wrote. Well, you know what? We do say that because they were used as instruments by God. God wrote. This is the very breath of God right here. Let's not lose that perspective. And God is saying, this is why. Here's the call for the endurance of the faith of the saints. And if you look at the last verse here, verse 18, it says, "This calls for wisdom." Ah, so all of this to get to that. Yeah, yeah. Know the times. Know what we're living in. Know what you're supposed to do in various situations. Why? Because this calls for wisdom. And that's knowledge rightly applied. And it's to the glory of God. That's why. That these signs and wonders, miracles, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of people is absolutely amazing. This false prophet will have the people make this image, as I said earlier, and it represents the Antichrist, and he'll make it speak and have breath. That's amazing. That'd be like having this microphone, all of a sudden it comes to life and starts speaking. And he will also be able to cause those who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. John 10:10, first part of John 10:10, says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way to death. That speaks of being, just beware, listen, if you're making stuff up in your own mind, your own philosophy, you're applying it to life, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, just make sure that you understand what it says in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, it's like, well, just go with the heart. Trust your heart. It's like, no, 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 no. Don't trust your heart. If it's opposed to, if it's contrary to the Word of God, then please, by all means, do not trust your heart. There's a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. But if it's not according to God's word, don't do it. You're going down the wrong path. Look to the word of God. Trust him. When signs and wonders have your attention, God's word is what you want to most closely cling to. You're going to see him more and more. As the end of days approach, you're going to see stuff. It's amazing to me what people are falling for. There are these churches that claim to see gold dust in the air, the presence of the Lord showing up in so many different ways, and it does not line up with God's word. Church, don't be ignorant, okay? Like, if you don't pull anything out of this morning's message, is get into God's word for yourself. Get into God's word for yourself. Know the word of God, because I'm not going to save you. Your spouse is not going to save you. Your children, your parents aren't going to save you. It is God's word that will save you in situations. Why? Because you are rightly applying it. Okay? You will not be easily moved. You will not be deceived. You will not even be weakened as you go through certain things. You will be strong. And it all be to God's glory. So these signs and wonders. In fact, a lot of people are asking for signs and wonders. I've noticed that. And I'm afraid that the enemy has tapped into our conversations and he's providing them in God's stead. Very well. Oh, I hear you. I'll provide the fleece for you. I'll go ahead and tell you what you want to hear. Oh, you want an open door? Oh, I'll give you an open door of opportunity, quote unquote. Oh, I can do all kinds of things. He can make himself to be, even appear as an angel of light. Did you know that? Satan. Did I tell you? Know the word of God. I cannot emphasize that enough. Be student of the word of God. Otherwise, you too will be deceived. We read it there as in the words of Jesus. Even the elect, if it is possible, will be deceived. What? Yeah, even the elect. You and I, saints. People who have been saved. John 16:33 says this about Christians. I have said these things to you, Jesus speaking, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? So, it's not easy street being a Christian. It's not. But it's worth it. I would not trade it for anything. Then there's economic enslavement. Verse 16. Also, it causes all, both, and this is the false prophet, it, It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, in other words, everyone, it doesn't matter. It's not a respecter of man, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. We're going to stop there. So economic enslavement is what we see here. Somehow this mark that everyone will be required to get will be on the right hand or the forehead. Don't know what it is. Okay, but it's going to serve as like a human barcode is what it's going to be. It's like an identification chip. We know that with this, as we see here, you won't be able to buy or sell anything. You'll have to have this in order to participate in this universal system. And it won't just be able to identify your name and birth date, but also your qualifications, your bank account information, medical information, even potentially your real-time location where you are. Just in case, you know, there needs to be emergency services dispatched for you, right? They'll spin it in so many different ways, all right? With chaos increasing throughout the world and economic tension rising, I can see the world buying into some sort of universal economic system that someone introduces. Like, this is the answer right here. But that's what it'll be like in the time of nothing will match it. Nothing at all. And the Lord is trying to encourage even them. As they read this at that time, they're going to be encouraged by this. Stand fast. Endure. Have faith. This calls for wisdom. Now this number of the beast, 666. We see this in the last verse. The number of man. The question is, I studied this up, down, sideways, everything. It's like, so does this number tell us exactly who this man is? Well, I remind you, don't look that way. Don't look towards trying to identify the beast. Because it could point to a number of people. Here, I'll give you the list of people who have been referenced. Okay? The Pope or the Papacy. John Knox, Martin Luther, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin. I can keep going. It's like all kinds of names. And so the answer is no, 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 no. You know? And so you can spend your whole life trying to look for the Antichrist. I would rather you spend the rest of your life looking for Jesus and pursuing him and serving him. Okay? In fact, the early church insisted that this was in reference to Caesar Nero. And I want to bring you through this because it's important. Then there's the thought that the letters Jesus adds up to 888, which 8 is a divine number, new beginnings, just on and on, which for Satan, 666 is its counterpart. Now, it's not my thought, okay? It's just what came up as I'm going through this. It's like, okay, listen. Let me remind you, Satan is not the opposite of Jesus. Jesus is God. Satan is not. He's a fallen angel. He will be cast out of heaven, thrown down to the earth, and has no power that matches Jesus. So he's not his opposite. Whatever it truly signifies, it will be known at the time, and those who are God's people will be able to figure it out. At that time, okay. This calls for wisdom, fine. But for now, keep your eyes on Christ. Some of these things I'm telling you are distractions, and it's by design. Our obsession and our focus should not be on trying to figure these things out, but to be moved to live today with a sense of urgency and spiritual fervor that serves to advance the kingdom and live to God's glory. Now, I want to conclude with this. This calls for wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge that's acted upon. And so with this said, there are some important things to consider. You all know that sometimes I throw a curveball at you, right? And it's like, well, I didn't see that coming. Well, here, I think this is probably a little curveball for you. Gentle in appearance, but hellish in speech. You heard me cover that earlier, right? That's how the false prophet is going to appear. Now, anyone with a gentle appearance but a hellish mouth? Because this is not just for the person with a foul mouth. Although it sounds more intelligent, by the way, and wise to learn and use other forms of adjectives and adverbs to communicate your feelings. Okay? I've spoken with people who are on the surface, very gentle in appearance. Even their manner of life seems to be very calm, cool, and collected. But their speech is very humanistic, and you can quickly discern that their God is self, humanity itself, or a number of other things. So very gentle in appearance. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you spend enough time with someone, and it comes out exactly what it is that they honor and they hold in high esteem. You can only, I got your number. You only have Satan's number if you have a relationship with Jesus and are growing in your biblical knowledge of Scripture. Then you know what? You are personally no match for him, but God's word is, God's spirit is, and he lives within you. So, in a sense, you can got his number. You can have the upper hand. You can have that leverage. The other thing is, who are you causing the world to worship? The false prophet caused the whole world to worship the Antichrist and in turn worship Satan. The false prophet will cause the world to worship the Antichrist. We cause the world, we influence those around us to think of someone or something when they think of us. Who or what is it? These are things to think about. When they think of you, who do they think of? What do they think of? Is it Jesus, your relationship with the Lord? Obviously, you're a Christian. Obviously, you're walking with the Lord. Obviously, you live a life of integrity. We are supposed to be, as the Bible tells us, ambassadors. We are supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. We're representing him. Are we truly representing him and pointing everyone to Jesus? Or are we pointing the world to something else? Those are all things to think about. Thirdly, this is the last question. Are you looking for signs and wonders to direct your path in life? I warn against that. And personally, I warn against that. Don't be looking for signs and wonders. Don't fall into this trap of being superstitious. Christians are not supposed to be superstitious, and yet we can practice it in subtle ways and in ways that seem acceptable, okay? Don't do it. Don't go there, okay? But I really dislike the whole open, closed door thing. Let him do it. That's fine. But the only way that you are to test the Lord, do you guys know the only way that he says we're allowed to test him? Is with our finances. It's like, what? Our finances? Mm-hmm. Our finances. Why? Because your pocketbook is the one thing that is the hardest to part with, And it shows where your heart is. And he says, hey, you know what? Show me your faith by your finances. It's interesting. The pastor's talking about finances. Yeah, because it's scripture. I'll talk about the word. So we test him. All right. I'll be faithful with my giving. I'll be faithful with that. And he says, you can test me in that. All else, you don't have the right to test me at all. You just don't. So don't test them. Don't be looking for signs and wonders, because even the elect can be deceived with these signs and wonders. According to the Word of God, is basically the best way to live your life. Remember, God's path is not the easy one, but it's the right one. Okay? You can have Satan's number, the upper hand, so to speak. But it's only if you're abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit and in truth. And you can only do that if you are his. I pray if there's any question about your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, that today you get it settled, that you understand that he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Because if he's moving in your life, even right now, and you have any sense of his presence, of the fact that he loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you to atone for your sins, something that you could have never done completely. That's why you spend eternity in hell separated from God the Father, because you're trying to atone and pay for your sins, but you never can because you're impure. You're unholy. But he demonstrated his love toward you in that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you on the cross. And if you don't know a relationship with Jesus Christ, I just hope that right now, as we close in prayer, that you just confess your sins to him, repent, ask him for forgiveness, and then receive him. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And this is just between you and him. We would love to come alongside you and help you in that relationship, point you in the right direction. And I would encourage you to come and tell us about that decision, about what you have done, surrendered to the Lord, because all this will come to pass. Father, we again thank you for your perfect knowledge. We thank you that you do not leave us in the dark. We thank you, Lord, that you, at times, you don't lighten our load, but you strengthen these shoulders, Lord. You tell us to stand up, to persevere, to endure. You talk to us not like little babies, but you talk to us as your children who are people that are guided and led and filled with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen your church and you would continue to help us to your glory. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. We love you. And everyone said, amen.